All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlantis Catholic Radio. We got a killer, killer crew today. We got Katie, who's been on a lot. Katie, you're killing it.
I think this is like, what, my fourth time?
Nice.
Heck yeah. I'm so stoked to see you all. Yeah, I'm stoked to be here with John Henry.
Yeah, I'm stoked to be here with you, Katie. We got Jonathan, and I'm accidentally going to call D-Tom 10,000 times because that was what I called him in college and
that's all right.
My whole life. Who's here back from last week because every episode of Honest God is filmed live on a different location. Today we are in beautiful Boise, Idaho. It is really nice outside. It looks exactly like Boise, Idaho, which is kind of like normal cities, except it's like 1997, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm digging it. I love it. Throwback here in Boise. We got Valera returning for the first time in a long time.
Yeah, it's been like a year.
It's awesome.
I think almost exactly.
Cool. Well, we're excited to have you here. And were we doing the same kind of topic last
NFP.
Time? Cool. We're going to dive right back into it today. And then we got the one and only, the irreplaceable Sarah. No, I'm sorry. No last name. Just Sarah on the show. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I was joking with her before, and she's about to realize it's not a joke. I'm just going to tell her to talk about the pill and NFP, and then I'm going to leave because she has a really super deep knowledge of all these things.
And, when prompted, John Henry, when prompted.
And I solemnly swear. And then we don't have producer Julian tickling keys today. Instead, we got producer Maddie.
Yes.
What's up, Maddie? We're super excited to have you in studio today. Thanks for pinch hitting. Producer Julian is on a retreat somewhere in North Georgia up at Cove Crest.
So, playing messy games, which is the best part of any summer.
Exactly. We're going to have him come in live for some commentary here in a little bit. But before we do anything, before we get the ball rolling on this episode about birth control, the birth control pill, and NFP, we're going to start with prayer. Do you mind, Sarah?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we come to you with hearts full of gratitude for just your beautiful call for couples to live in the beauty of NFP and really embracing your call to free, total, faithful, fruitful love. We thank you for the gift of the church and your blessed Mother Mary to help guide us to you. And we just ask that you send the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts so that all of the listeners can feel just your sense of love and mercy and ultimately just a call to continue to better ourselves and to unite ourselves to your Sacred Heart. Dear Mother Mary, help us to save our souls. Amen.
Amen. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
It's really solid. 92.5.
Don't forget the 5-point girl bonus.
I don't do spontaneous, but that's my shot.
That was pretty good. Yeah, that was really good.
Thanks, y'all.
We're going to get started here in a second, but first, you're all veterans, so this should go fast. Can we do one fun fact apiece, starting with Katie?
Starting with me. My gosh. For once, I was actually not prepared for the fun fact.
You normally kill the fun facts, Katie.
I normally do kill the fun fact. Well, I'll give a part one and a part two to this fun fact. Part one is I am the third generation to have served in the military, in the same military branch, and I'm the first generation female to serve in that same branch. Yes.
Are you still enlisted? Are you a reservist or anything now?
No, that's been, yeah. No, that's long since done.
Nice. All right, what you got, D-Tom?
I just started drawing up designs for what I want to turn into a food forest on our property.
Sick. Aww. That's really cool, actually. Highly, highly recommend. I had a rudimentary one at one point. It was the coolest thing in the world. It gets to where it can sustain itself, kind of.
Yep.
It's awesome.
Just remember your NFP instructor.
Of course.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks. No, that's fair. If the whole like global supply network breaks down.
I mean, that's the idea, right? We're going to build up community across everything. And
well, and just so you know, we're going to include your address and GPS coordinates in the show notes. So in case the world
no problem.
Everyone can show up.
Come on down. Yeah,
it'll be great. What
Get
about
some
you,
free
Valera?
Tomatoes.
My fun fact is I gave birth to my son at the end of March at home on purpose.
Oh,
no. Nice.
It was incredible.
Was this your first?
Yes.
First time
home awesome.
Birth. Heck yeah.
It was incredible.
That's
everything
we
prayed for. So.
Wow. Praise God.
Wonderful.
Yeah, praise God.
I
you are
that.
A superwoman.
My wife had the last two at home. And before that, the first one was like all hospitally everything, and it was awful, and she hated everything about it. And then she gradually moved away, and now I'm way more nervous, like, when she goes in labor than she is at all. She's like, I got this, and I'm, like, backing the car in case something goes wrong so I can get out fat, all this stuff. And, but she, every, it's always just been easy and wonderful, and I know it's not like that for everybody, but praise God, our home birth experience has been phenomenal.
Especially for our first birth.
I know.
It was hard, but it was full of grace.
That's really great. Congratulations. What about you, Ms. Sarah?
My bumper sticker says honk if a kid falls out. That is cool.
We're taking the leap.
I'm stealing that one.
My minivan is about to die, and we're upgrading to the Catholic assault vehicle. We want to be on your level. Yeah.
You have to have that when you go to church camp.
15 passengers. Yep. Do you have a row? Do you have a row down the middle?
No.
Oh, okay.
But it does feel like an airplane.
It's pretty cool.
Cargo.
Well, the minivans are so low, too. And I actually have a fun fact. My my sister-in-law, my wife's oldest sister, just took her final vows at a convent up in New Ulm, Minnesota, Handmaids of the Heart of Jesus. We got back from the ceremony, and we got to spend about 4 days with her on a lake house up there to celebrate, and it was the best thing ever. Mm. So big shout-out to Sister Rose.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it's really cool. It's just 7 years in, and they finally take their final vows. So it was really cool. So let's talk about something much less uplifting, which is contraception. We're going to get into NFP here for sure here in a little bit, but I do want to talk about, and this might be a rehashing of what we spoke about before, but that's okay. I want to get back down, go down some of these same rabbit holes and really talk about this, because and this is not just a shock value statement, I honestly believe that the introduction of hormonal contraceptives is one of the top three, at least, worst things that have happened to Western civilization in the history of Western civilization. I put it above any of the, I don't know, big scary things that I can throw out there about war and pestilence and all those things. I think artificial contraception has so thoroughly destroyed everything about our society that I cannot condemn it strongly enough.
I totally second that, John Henry.
Yeah, I was I have a birth control pill fact, or a contraception fun fact, to kick us off. Did you know that birth control, as we know that the that birth control was, contraception was permitted for the first time by a Christian organization, right, at the Lambeth Conference of the Anglicans in 1927, something like that. You guys know? I don't know. And it became, if you really trace it back, it all started, this is true, and as a lactation consultant, this is a fun fact, with the fact that Queen Victoria did not breastfeed her kids. And here's why. Queen Victoria did not breastfeed her kids. As a result, it became unfat. Do you know this?
No.
Oh, you're nodding.
We're fascinated.
Right. So
yes.
Queen Victoria did not breastfeed her kids, and as a result, she got her cycle back really, really fast over and over and over
again.
And she had all these kids back to back to back to back to back, and it became unfashionable to breastfeed your kids. It was seen as sort of lowly and something that poor people did. So more and more and more women stopped breastfeeding their kids across the whole Anglosphere, and then eventually Western, right, Christendom in general. And as a result, all these women were having a ton of kids, and it was like back to back, really harming their bodies. And as a result, right, not long after that, because we're talking Queen Victoria in the late 19th century, the Church of England had all of this pressure to allow contraceptives that eventually led to the Lambeth Conference, that eventually led to, the invention of artificial or hormonal contraception and the sexual revolution and us all stewing in this modernist hellhole of Western society today.
Because having children is such a horrible, terrible, and dangerous thing to happen to us in life, or so I've been told.
So I want to dig into that, though. I want to talk about the pill in particular. I just ranted for a minute. I apologize. I'll probably do it again later because I am passionate about this. But I want to talk about, what's that?
I'm sure there will be lots of rants.
And there should be.
It's
but
righteous.
I want to talk about, agree or disagree. I assume you guys are probably going to agree with me. But your thoughts on the pill and the destructive nature of the pill and why we are in the situation we are in and how that ties back to the pill. So who wants to just kick that off, that really small topic right there?
I'll kick it off, John Henry.
Please.
Well, I will tell you, I will take you all back to about 10 years ago to when a 21-year-old and Protestant Katie Thomas, mm-hmm. was a junior in college and started having problems with feeling tired all the time, but not normal college student tired. I mean, we're talking like, I can't even get out of bed tired. And so I go routinely to OBGYN, and OBGYN says, oh, looks like you've got some ovarian cysts on both sides of your ovaries. And she assigns me something called the NuvaRing. And it's awful. 0 out of 10, do not recommend. I'm not going to tell you the great details of it. It's how it goes into your body, but sure. You know, it's supposed to be this kind of innovated form of contraception that is not actually a contraceptive. You actually can have children after using it. And the whole thing just turned into a awful, awful mess. I became a raging lunatic and someone that I did not recognize, someone my family didn't recognize. I must have gained about 40 pounds, which they said that weight gain was not a symptom. And on top of all of that, my cysts did not go away. And they had to find an alternative method to somehow get it to go away. So it's not always about the pill, and it's not always about the IUD. You know, it's about, you know, something that they say is so scientifically surefire that it can do no wrong. Let me tell you, ladies, no, ma'am.
So I would actually like to dig into that uh-huh. some before we get into sort of the moral issue there and contrasting uh-huh. Hormonal contraception, contrasting the pill with NFP. Can we talk, and I don't know what, D-Tom, I know that you're the resident expert in women's menstrual cycles here. Poor D-Tom. He's here for the NFP portion, so we'll hold off a little bit. But can we talk a little bit about sort of the medical side of hormonal contraception? Because if this were not a show that had anything to do with faith and morality, if I firmly believe that if I were a total atheist right now, I would still have a serious issue with my wife or my daughters ever taking any sort of hormonal contraception. And you're seeing that a lot in sort of the quote unquote crunchy community yeah. now, sort of the more hippy dippy, earthy kind of people who are having this big rejection of it. But can anybody speak to the why?
I mean, I think that the coined term of like the Band-Aid usage is huge, because you have, you know, someone in your case, Katie, who goes in with a medical condition, and that slap of the Band-Aid is just what's given. And ultimately, it goes back to a lack of education in what we're going to get into with NFP. I've taught in my past different physicians and advanced practitioners about NFP, and it just completely blows my mind. Here I am sitting here way less educated than them, teaching them about natural family planning and human fertility. And right. It's like beyond me that they went to medical school and got these advanced degrees and that this information was not shared with them. All they know is the pharmaceutical. Let me slap the Band-Aid through, you know, birth control pills, for example. To fix the problem, air quote, mm-hmm. rather than really getting to the root problem, which is addressing what's going on.
And Sarah, it's amazing that you talk about education, because I wanted to really emphasize the fact that I was 21 years old and not Catholic, because had I been Catholic at the time, I would have avoided the whole big birth control contraceptive. I would have avoided that option altogether. It is, you know, amazing how our Mother Church has, you know, brought us throughout the course of history. You know, it's brought us, she's brought us into, you know, talking about, you know, the beauty of life and the beauty of family and the beauty of motherhood. And I did not know the dangers of birth control and the dangers of what this would permanently and irreversibly due to my body at that tender age and at, you know, the fragile state that I was in. And I am so thankful to be, you know, completely catechized and to be in the sacraments and learning and growing every single day. But I would say I am incredibly blessed to be, you know, educated because of the church and because of NFP and Theology of the Body and all of these amazing, amazing resources that we have today.
Well, and what's unfortunate, Katie, is you said had you been Catholic at the time, but that's still a really big if. I don't think I don't think that the numbers of Catholics who use hormonal contraception are any lower than the general population, because for some reason, it's an uncomfortable topic that people are afraid to talk about, that it's awkward or something. And I've brought this up numerous times, but I teach a Theology of the Body class, and we really dig into a lot of these, a lot of just sort of sexual morality in general. And we spend a whole unit on hormonal contraception, right, on the birth control pill. And about two-thirds of that unit has nothing to do with the morality of it. It has nothing to do with why contraception is immoral. It has to do with the with pulmonary embolisms and breast cancer and a thousand consequences of hormonal imbalances and uterine lining disruption and all these crazy things that nobody talks about. I honestly think it boils down to people feel uncomfortable doing that, and that's lame. And also, real quick, sorry, just to keep digging, if you're a dad, right, if you're a father right now and you're listening to this, you're doing your daughter a really great disservice if you're not comfortable talking about her about things like this with her. And you're doing your daughter a huge disservice if you pretend like topics that relate to her body as a woman, if you act like those are icky or gross or make you uncomfortable. Nobody cares that you feel icky talking about periods. Like, grow up. I'm sorry. Act like a man a little bit. Pretend like you have a backbone. And don't make your daughter feel gross or like her body's bad when actually it's working like it's supposed to. And her fertility is a really beautiful thing.
Yeah. I have a whole thought, too, on, like, throwing the pill out and it being the whole Band-Aid, you know, approach that I was mentioning, and how fast forward, like almost that there could have been a plan where how that has fed into the whole IVF technology, reproductive technology.
That's a,
because in my practice, the number of times that I have simply, and it's not the work of myself, it's my precious couples who are doing the work.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but can you talk about what your practice is?
Teaching natural family planning.
Okay.
So in the years of teaching natural family planning, it is amazing to me the charts that I have seen where it is most likely a progesterone deficiency, for example, right? Mm-hmm. So the luteal phase is short of progesterone. You're not going to maintain a pregnancy. And so the woman either miscarries knowingly or she miscarries unknowingly. But nonetheless, it comes to be a I'm infertile situation where it's not really an infertility issue. It's a maintenance problem.
Sure.
And had, back to Katie, your statement of the lack of education, if the pill hadn't been slapped on all these kids, there would have been an encouragement to actually learn about the body, to learn what's going on, and to have noticed that progesterone deficiency 2 decades prior to being married and conceiving, to then, you know, benefit from that knowledge, to be on guard and be prepared with treatment, a treatment plan like supplemental progesterone.
I'm convinced that NFP is the reason why I have my son, because I knew I had a low progesterone problem. And so as soon as I got that positive test, I messaged my provider, and the next day I was getting blood work, had a progesterone prescription the day after that. And I was on progesterone for a long time. I needed a lot of progesterone to like the second trimester, but it's because I knew if I hadn't known, then like, I don't think he would be here.
Well, same with my wife. We had some serious problems. We had a number of miscarriages, and it was progesterone shots that I gave her, and it took us twice a week.
That was how I knew my husband could handle childbirth, because he could give me all those shots. Oh, I was like, he can do whatever he needs to do, and now I know for sure.
Aww.
So that's amazing.
But from an education standpoint, I do want to dig into that a little bit, because I once again, I teach this NFP class. Believe it or not, teenage girls probably shouldn't hear all the ins and outs of their cycles and whatever from Mr. Span at the front of the room. It's probably a lot more comfortable if a woman comes in. And so you came in and you talked to all of these teenage girls who were in my class. I was gone, as were the boys at this time. But do you find, because I just don't live this life, my daughters are still pretty young, is there just a general lack of knowledge about girls regarding their own bodies?
I think the pendulum is swinging, and especially given where I was teaching, you know, that kind of cohort of girls come from probably more knowledgeable families as is. But in general, there's just families are not talking to their children about the beauty of their fertility and what that means, what it's doing, what it, like, you're having a period. This is why you're having a period. This is what it means. Your body's ovulating. I mean, I could go.
Doesn't just mean you're a woman now.
Right. Oh, apparently you don't even have to be a woman to have menstruation. But that's a whole other topic.
Speaking of the US Army.
I'm going down my hole. But I do believe that the pendulum is swinging. And I say that because of FemTech and all of the, fertility awareness apps.
What is FemTech? Oh, FemTech.
So FemTech being the technologies that are available to help you track what's going on with your body. And those are great things. And this like boost of fertility awareness in even secular society is great. It's a great start. However, you have to be careful and always guide my people and, you know, the language, because a lot of these fertility awareness apps, for example, will use more of like the contraceptive language, but nonetheless, it's a start because it's getting people to say there's something more. There is something different that we can do other than filling our bodies with hormones.
Right.
That's really good. I mean, because I feel like there's such a societal numbness to it. Like, it's become such a normal thing to just willingly accept. I mean, they give out birth control like candy, and they start promoting it to the girls coming in like half the time before their menstrual cycles even start. And it's often for reasons of like, oh, you're really crampy. Well, I mean, unfortunately, that's...
You're having some skin issues.
A natural part of the menstruation cycle. And, you know, just the way that it's perpetuated, I think, makes it so widely acceptable to everybody that they don't even think twice about it at all. And it... The lack of education, I think, is what kind of keeps them from even realizing that there are other options out there like NFP that are far more effective and far more virtuous, really, in practicing it.
Yeah, the sort of medicalizing of like
normal
body functions is such a bizarre thing that for whatever reason in the past 70 years or so, we've just gone full hog on and just said, yeah, no, we're just going to make all these things disappear because, I mean, and I can get real conspiratorial and talk about how much money is tied up in this if I want to. But at the end of the day, we have these young women and young men because it stigmatizes normal female body functions and turns it into jokes or icky things or whatever. One thing I will say, and I've been really proud, God has, for whatever reason, blessed me with a like uncomfortable lack of awkwardness when talking to people. Like, we have conversations at our dinner table where my wife is, Angie's on her, mommy's on her period right now and whatever. And it just comes up and it's not like a thing. It's not like and now look at me in the eyes when we really discuss this in depth. But the same way we would have a conversation about some interesting,
it's a normal thing that's happening right now.
Yeah, because it's not gross and it's not weird and it's actually beautiful.
I'd
and
have
really
like
glad
a,
glad that mommy's body works right.
I'd have like a 5-year-old son see me, well, in the bathroom testing. Mm-hmm. You know, the urine. And it was like not a phase in the world. It's like, oh, mom's testing to see if she can have a baby or not. Like, this is normal.
And I know I keep hammering this, but I just want to come back to, if you have a natural, like, sort of aversion to talking about things like that, which I get, that's not something that really came up a lot in my household growing up. It's okay, but understand that that's disordered and work to get over that. Because you're an adult and you can do that.
And I think it goes back to a lack of education. Yeah. A lot of times it's like glanced over because the families are like, I don't know it myself. So how can I actually talk about it?
Right.
So in their defense, it's pretty sad because they were never formed.
If only we could have something just magically go away, like say Roe versus Wade. Has anyone ever heard of that? Everyone hear that a couple years ago? I think that as much as of an uproar that that caused to our country, and I know that we don't like to talk about politics on this show, so I'm not trying to. On the show, though.
I got a lot of thoughts.
Well, I think as uncomfortable as it made our nation and as uncomfortable as it was for us to stand there and watch all of the horrible graphic posts of, you know, botched abortions and, you know, all of these horrible procedures that they say are healthcare, life-changing, mm-hmm. life-saving, blah, 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 blah. I am thankful that people can finally be educated, Sarah, properly. And that we don't, Jonathan, have to slap birth control on kids, hand it out like candy. You know, say this is the end-all, tell-all, and this is going to save your life. We can finally have intelligent, healthy conversations about what is good and what is not good.
I think with so many of these things, we're in this position where we're so far after this major cultural shift, right? We're sort of the countercultural post-sexual revolution, whatever. They won totally. And now we're sitting here saying totally normal things that shouldn't be seen as weird. And it's treated in the larger culture as these radical, crazy things when everyone on Earth felt that way like 100 years ago. It was the most normal thing. Right. We do have to take a break in about 90 seconds. We're going to shoot over to Julian real fast, live from Cove Crest in Tiger, Georgia. And I think he has some thoughts. And now he's going to cut in this, and there's going to be a thing. It's not live. That's a lie. Everybody knows it's not live. I say every show's live, and it's very clear that it's not. I started at 7, so 7 plus 45 is 52, so I'm just going to keep doing this for about another 30 seconds. And then in the last 30 seconds, would you mind giving us a shout-out on some like resources like the FemTech or some other apps and stuff?
Sure.
We can wait till the end if you want to like take the break. Okay.
Let me think about it.
Cool. 12 seconds. Right? Yeah. 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 Yeah.
I hope that wasn't too. I'm really glad that nobody shushed me when I brought up Roe v. Wade because, you know,
that's nice. Thank you so much, Julia.
Okay, good.
we were all talking a lot about what you were saying because we all heard it because this is live and was not recorded weeks ago. We are right now here in Boise, Idaho. But unfortunately, we do have to take a really quick break right now. And we are going to be back in 1 second. So we look forward to seeing you then. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Don't go anywhere. We will be right back.
Let's see. I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're still rocking and rolling. Part two, NFP and the pill. We haven't gotten to the NFP part yet. And I don't know if we're going to the way we're going. If we do go over, you can find all of this on YouTube as well. We also usually post the full video on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you get your podcasts. So be sure to check us out. Yeah. So anyway, guys, super pumped for this. And I really want to keep going. Sarah, you said that you really wanted me to lead into this by saying that Sarah's now going to talk about gay monkeys. I think those were your exact words.
So, in teaching some young folk recently, the most jaw-dropping topic, I would say, was when talking about mate selection. And so I know that Dr. Janet Smith has done a contraception, why not?
Yes, read that or listen to that.
It's incredible. So and she references in it the study done with Are they gorillas or
chimpanzees?
Whatever they are, whatever species.
Bonobos.
But basically, one of them was injected with Depo, right? So the birth control injection. And so the one gorilla, whatever the species was contracepted, and the male left the female and went to another female that had not been contracepted. And then that female was then shot up with the Depo, and the male left that female and went to another female, and so on. And by the end of it, in short, the male was confused and went to another male.
Right.
That, and there are a bunch of other studies she mentions, but basically it all gets back to mate selection and the disruption of the fertile pheromones that are released from male and females and how it's picked up by the opposite sex and the effects on that with our young people, especially.
Just the effect on their brain to literally turn their brain into a different thing, that its understanding of attraction and all, we're totally warped.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, in short, with us as humans, like, you're in a room, and I go back to the young people because so many young people are using a contraceptive for, you know, reasons X, Y, or Z, which again is a Band-Aid. But the, as a parent, you know, listening, the importance of getting your child off of it for reasons X, Y, and Z. One of them being that it is a Band-Aid, mm-hmm. and that you've got to get to the root of the problem, but also to safeguard their future mate selection, yeah. and the, you know, to really understand what it's doing. Because, you know, with that information, you can guide your child in understanding, you know, you're going to be naturally more attracted to certain males if you have daughters, mm-hmm. or certain females if you have males, just by very nature of the fertile pheromones that they're putting off, colorless, odorless, right? It's sensed. Mm-hmm. And you would actually choose the wrong person for yourself, mm-hmm. if you mess with those pheromones.
Well, it goes into things like genetic compatibility, yes. and stuff, mm-hmm. like that too, doesn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
It's super interesting. Yes. And I just want to repeat this. None of that has anything to do with morality, right? We're not hitting you over the head right now, right. with morality. We're talking about the science behind it. Valeria, you mentioned off air about sort of media disinformation or misinformation. I get the two confused because they're both used as buzzwords by every major media right now. But can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. So there's been a growing movement among just the crunchy community, people who are not religious at all, talking about getting off birth control and not having all these synthetic hormones running through your body every single day.
Weird.
And so the Washington Post approached a lot of these people who have like podcasts and Instagram platforms, and they were asking them, like, we want to hear your perspective. We just want to kind of open up this conversation. And what they ended up doing was taking the whole article and saying, this is a right-wing extremist disinformation campaign, and all of this is fake, and birth control has no negative side effects at all. Right. And it's just insane. And they like left out entire interviews, pretty much took like one phrase that they were able to spin with that angle. And they're just trying to shut it down because they see that this makes sense. People don't want that happening to their bodies. And if they make it look like disinformation, like they've done with so many other things in the past, right. then people won't take it seriously. The money will keep rolling in.
Yeah. And I do think we were saying off air, because we got heated off air, like in a good way. You use the word medicalization, and mm-hmm. I think the better usage is commoditization of women's bodies, which is this like sort of the main theme of the sexual revolution in general, right? It is, mm-hmm. you're sold this false bill of goods by the third wave feminists in the 60s and 70s, right? Of liberation and sexual liberation and all of these things. But what it's really done, and you can look at this from just a pure economic, you know, whatever perspective, is it has turned the woman's body in pretty much always into an object that is used for profit or used for pleasure, right?
Yep. Cough, surrogacy.
So what's that?
Surrogacy? You ever heard of that?
Oh, surrogacy.
Surrogacy.
Yeah.
Oh, surrogacy. I thought it was surrogacy. I was saying it wrong.
I thought surrogacy was somebody's name. You're going to tell me a story.
Surrogacy. Okay. I've been saying it wrong this whole time.
No, surrogacy and in vitro fertilization. And I mean, and once again, with objectification, going back to pornography and this whole movement that has made so much money off of women being used and turned into objects. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah.
That's awful.
I was talking to a woman at the pool the other day, and she, you know, wasn't getting pregnant for a little bit of time. her doctor was like, yeah, you are going to need an egg donor. And she was like, yeah, no, no, I'm going to, like, God's got this one. She has three other children already. Right. She ends up getting pregnant. Of course. Sure. I mean, it's exactly to your point. The body is used for money. Invasive yes. procedures are done with no reason.
Right.
Goes back to the lack of education.
The surrogacy thing is super interesting to me because I cannot imagine sort of like a better, not analogy, but an example of like, I guess it's voluntary slavery, but it is a selling of yourself and a buying of another or a buying of another person, right? For a task. And it really does break my heart. And you could take that clip or me saying IVF, right? That's another, you know, grave mishandling of morality, right? And make that sound like I'm this terrible person who thinks all these people are, you know, evil and going to hell or whatever. But I think ultimately it's just these women and these men too who are involved in these transactions, right, are lied to. I think it's mostly ignorance instead of malice, and it's heartbreaking.
So it's interesting how you talk about kind of the it's interesting how we talk about surrogacy, and it's also talking about IVF, because I think there's some really strong points about IVF. There was I've mentioned this in my conversion story, but I'll mention this now. I've nannied since I was 15 years old, and I worked for a family where there was a mom that was actually, she was a single mom, and how it happened was she apparently had both of her sons out of a sperm donor, two mm-hmm. different sperm donors, because she wanted twin boys. And I can tell you right now that IVF, for that reason, and I don't even know how the procedure all came about, because she tried to get two pregnancies that were at risk of, because she had grown up Catholic, ironically, and she wanted to get two high risk pregnancies and that were at risk of being aborted. And how it happened was she ended up losing both of them because she, you know, it was too high risk. Her heart was in it. Her heart meant well, but it was too high risk of a procedure to, you know, try to remove the original egg from the original mother and then put it into, and then remove her natural egg and put that fertilized egg into her body and have her grow the pregnancy. She'd lost both pregnancies, ended up getting a sperm donor, and now the kids have grown up with, because she never had a husband, she didn't plan that out ahead of time. It ended up having horrible psychological effects on both kids. They grew up without a dad, and naturally, you know, a huge percentage of why so many men in America have problems in their marriage is from fatherless homes. And it's from, or even if they had a father, you know, he was a crappy father and wasn't a courageous man like Saint Joseph that I'm wearing around my neck. But, you know, case in point, you know, there's never going to be a 100%, you know, all safe procedure, and especially when it comes to IVF and artificial insemination.
One thing I always try to bring up whenever IVF comes up, because this is a touchy subject, I know a number of people who are conceived through IVF or had children with IVF, is that I just always want to sort of put this point, make this super clear. It has no bearing on the value of the life created,
right?
And I ended up having some tough conversations one time with a student of mine. I had this conversation with the class and talking about the Catholic's moral issue with IVF, and they were really upset because they were conceived through IVF, and they and the whole explanation, no, it was a sinful act. But you're not a sinful act, right? You have all the dignity of anybody else, right? In the same reason that we wouldn't say that someone who's conceived through some other method that's morally right, like a sexual assault or something, right? That has no bearing on them and their dignity. I just want to make that super clear anytime that comes up.
The end doesn't justify the means,
right?
You know, and you think about like the children conceived having their parents using birth control. They chose that route, and that means nothing to the dignity of the human person. Right.
It doesn't mean that they're unwanted. Yes. You know, technically, I'm an unplanned pregnancy. My parents, my mom was 39 and a half when I was born, and that's apparently past the childbearing age. And we're hearing nowadays that women are giving birth, you know, into their 50s even, you know.
My wife is 35 and she was joking the other day that she's almost advanced maternal age.
You can tell her I am.
Yeah. And we have every intention of having some more. So, yeah. Okay. So I do want to get into the second half of what we really wanted to talk about today, which is NFP, which is natural family planning. And I want to open it up with D time over there, because you've been a really good sport for the first however long we've been on the air, 40 some odd minutes. And just, can you tell us what NFP is? And
yeah, NFP is really, so I guess to start, I think it's a team effort, a husband and wife team effort. And it takes a lot of discipline in order to implement. But it's a beautiful process where the women and the men learn their wife's cycle and what the ebbs and flows of it are, and when she's at her most fertile period, and when, you know, if you're trying to avoid having a child for monetary reasons, financial reasons, or whatever, you know what your window is of abstinence. And that's where the difficulty comes in. There's kind of a level of self-mastery that comes in there, and it's from my standpoint, it's not an easy road. I don't think it's easy for the women either. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of an incredible thing. I've noticed that I know when my wife is fertile because, you know, really the desire increases.
Full circle. Pheromones.
Exactly. The pheromones, you know, and like my body knows it. And it's like, okay, abstinence time. You know, get ready to do it. But you know, I think a lot of people falsely call it Catholic birth control. And it's just really totally not. I think NFP is really a coming together of a lot of Catholic virtue in and of itself into just that process. And again, it's not an easy thing to do. There are times where it's extremely difficult and frustrating, but is definitely beautiful to live out. And I think it brings a husband and wife way closer.
The best sort of clap back for it's Catholic birth control I've ever heard is that what you're saying is that not having sex is birth control, right? You're saying that celibacy is birth control,
right?
Which means that everyone in here is using birth control right now. And it means that your parish priest and the convent of nuns, my sister-in-law just joined, are all on birth control, right? Because abstaining from sexual activity is obviously not birth control.
Right.
Not to brag, but we've only ever used NFP to try to get pregnant. And so I've never seen sort of the flip side of that. And we had a lot of difficulties in that area for many years. And praise God, we have five beautiful children, and hopefully we'll have some more. But the whole NFP, I don't know, just sort of our whole understanding of it, I feel like, is warped in a big way. And even in the Catholic Church, right? I have many friends who I've spoken to, or people who we've been close with over the years, who they'll be using NFP, which is great, and that's good. But it's for something like a big European vacation. And I want to be clear about the church's teaching in regards to that. And that can be a touchy subject.
Thank you.
But I'm happy to talk about it. You want to take that one, Sarah?
No, John Henry, but thank you for bringing up the big D word, the discernment.
Oh, thank you.
The grave, the serious reasons for needing to try to avoid.
Right.
Because I think that is probably the number one thing within the Catholic circle, where it's like you kind of check the box of like, okay, well, we practice NFP, check, we're good. But it's so much more than that.
Right.
And the other side is that you are called to use it for serious reasons. So to your point of financial, psychological, physical, emotional, whatever mm-hmm. those might be, which are going to look different from couple to couple to couple,
right.
but not using it from a selfish perspective. Right. So I've been teaching. It's been really put on my heart more lately to really up the, with my ministry, just to up the, are you using it for selfish reasons or serious reasons? And I think that that's really not talked about enough.
I'd love to open it up for sort of the good of NFP from a husband and wife relationship standpoint, right? Because once again, that's my wife and I have never been in a situation where we have to say, all right, we have to seriously abstain now for a while, right? During these fertile periods, right? And you hear all these nice things, right? And like, I get it. It's good. It's beautiful. I've heard lots of really nice commentary on, you know, how you become, you're intimate in other ways and all of these things. And like, I kind of don't get it. Like, I kind of, can somebody go off on that for a second?
I think, well, I am not married, you know, yet, but hopefully that will change in the future. But I think the biggest misconception about NFP, about natural family planning, is that it's a component of purity culture.
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah, because people blame purity culture for so much religious trauma, and they blame it for so much pain and suffering and psychological disorders that have happened in people's lives and why people are leaving the faith.
Can you speak to
like
what you
Catholic
mean?
Like Catholic guilt? You're saying like a Catholic guilt perspective?
Yeah, in a sense, like so, but just
kind of... Can you clarify what you mean by purity culture?
Purity culture, kind of the don't have sex or else you'll get mm-hmm. pregnant, or else. Don't have sex or else you'll go sure. to hell.
Don't even talk sure, about sure. sex.
Yeah. Don't sex talk about gross. Sex. Don't talk about why, what happens in, you know, the sexual process, how babies grow, you know. It's wrong and offensive. That's kind of what I was taught growing up in my Protestant life. Oh, and
I think it's,
you know,
I think that's actually like literal blasphemy, actually.
There are people,
to talk about sex like it's a dirty, evil, bad thing.
There are people yeah. that literally used to tell me if I brought up the word sexual intercourse, there are grown men, and to this day, I have no idea why this was, that there were grown men that actually said, now, Katie, we don't want to offend anyone.
Weird.
We don't want to, by saying the word sexual intercourse, I literally, or wow. sex, literally, and to this day, I mean, I have legitimately and maturely replayed that in my mind after conversion, mm-hmm. because I thought to myself, what was up with that? Why are grown men telling me, oh, you don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to talk about this here. We can talk about this behind closed doors. And I don't know if it was because they were not taught the facts of life in, as we say, a virtuous way.
Yeah, it's because that kind of talk, it's a Protestant heresy. That's an outgrowth of like a puritanical Victorian era where your body is seen as something that's bad and gross. It's the same. It's going back to the same, not being able to talk about women's mm-hmm. Menstrual cycle.
It's none right? of your business.
Yeah. yeah. That's a weird,
well,
bizarre
the devil
take.
Uses silence.
Yes.
Right?
Whoa. Yeah. That was powerful. What you just said, that was
thank
so powerful. Well, it's so true though. Cause it's like, you know, people, we don't need to scandalize the facts of life. We don't need to scandalize sexual beauty.
Well, there's a distinction between discussing sex and being explicit about sex.
Right.
Right. My kids, the oldest two for sure, right, who are in middle and upper elementary school, absolutely understand how sex works and everything about it. I've had those conversations. Obviously, I'm not having an explicit, scandalous conversation with my kids about sex. I wouldn't have an explicit, scandalous conversation with you about sex, D. Tom. You're one of my best friends, right? Because that's not what we do.
Right.
Because sex is not an explicit, scandalous thing. It's a good, beautiful thing. But like all good, beautiful things, it needs to be in the right context. And that's what we try to impress upon our kids. And I don't know any of the books offhand, except for Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, which is the best book ever to read to your kids, regardless of the age, about pornography. We'll put it in the show notes. It's fantastic. But we have a number of books that go through all of these things in a way that's not gross and weird. And it can be kind of awkward, but your kids don't even know it's awkward, which is neat about it. You were saying off air, you talked about how the devil loves silence or the devil works with silence. You were talking off air earlier sort of about how much deeper and more nefarious a lot of this goes. When we look at it, we've been talking a lot about it from a scientific standpoint, but when we look at it from sort of a moral standpoint.
Yeah, I mean, I think just the idea of the war against NFP and of sexuality is really something a lot more diabolical and nefarious. That's, there's definitely a huge spiritual element to all of this that's been going on for some time, right? The devil is a master at adapting to each new generation and finding his ways in. And in reality, I think birth control is such a way that he's waged war on families, on life. And the way that it's perpetuated to us in virtually every facet of our lives, it really becomes overwhelming and makes it become a norm that people just willingly accept. And the devil's kind of kicking back and watching all this happen and is like, my plan's working exactly how it's supposed to.
There's something really powerful about what you just said, Jonathan, and that brought up a memory of when I was in church camp growing up. And I remember there was always a lot of involvement of parents that would come and volunteer when they didn't. Before we had a paid staff at the camp that I attended growing up, it was literally the parents coming and cooking the meals and being the cabin moms and being the cabin dads and, you know, being the small group leaders. And I will never forget them. Literally, I don't know when this was, if this was on the car ride back, but there was a mom that was always known as kind of the one to run her mouth. And she, in my opinion, talked very scandally about a young man, a student, a camper, that was a little overweight. And apparently he was just very, you know, he was just a bit on the heavy side. You know, it happens when we're growing up. And I think that's a big tool that the devil uses, is also the minds of the people that we're supposed to trust.
Yeah.
Because I will never forget how that mom talked about that poor boy and talking about, you know, his body and his something, his probably developing, you know, chest muscles and back muscles, and saying that he has man boobs. And it's just like, what are we doing today? You know, we're talking about, I mean, we could get arrested for something like that if this was at Life Teen Camp, you know, and this is at, like, you know, this is at children's, you know, Protestant camp. So I think that's a huge way the devil works, is in those we trust.
Well, it goes back. Yeah. And it goes back to making us feel like our bodies are bad or dirty.
And ultimately questioning the dignity of the human person, like as a daughter or son of God. Right. Because you look at all of the transgender lifestyles that we're encountering these days, and it all is so clearly evident, like where there's such an attack on this concept because it distorts what is true. And if they're going to be confused in that, then they're going to be confused in the procreation down the road. And so,
yeah, and it goes, I mean, going back to what you were saying, it's not just a normalization of these evils, like attacking our own fertility and things like that. Normalization would be bad enough. It is a hyper radicalized defense of purposefully breaking our bodies.
Yes.
I mean, celebration of it.
Yeah, you hear something negative, somebody say something negative about birth control. I listen to a girl on YouTube giving a talk about how the evils of hormonal birth control, and the numbers of references to The Handmaid's Tale you're just seen as this, like the exact opposite of what's actually happening, where this girl is saying, no, like my body's good and I'm in control of my own body, right? And that being treated as if she's saying, like, I'm just want to be a sex slave and go off to what? It's filthy. And it is such a demonic assault because, like, the vitriol in which they will defend these evil things. Yeah.
That's why Satanism is so on it's so on the rise now, because what is a primary practice in satanic culture? Abortion. It's the abortion, mm-hmm. the sacrificing of a baby. There are, they have offerings where they, you know, literally cut a woman's, you know, uterus open, and they take out her ovaries and they take out her uterus. And it's like, that is satanic culture.
Yeah, that's period. What I was going to say. Not at some Hollywoodized satanic ritual, but in a doctor's office down the road from where you live. All right. Well, that is not a super uplifting note to end on today, but we are going to have to end it. Y'all, thank you so much for coming in, guys. We really appreciate it. Maddie, thank you for producing today. Ladies and gentlemen, dear listener, dear viewer, thanks for watching. Sticks. Thanks for listening. This has been Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Maddie.
Signing off.
Over and out.